My subject today is a parable for preachers. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, so I think I'll leave early today. Well, I'm not preaching to the preachers. I'm just telling you what Jesus spoke to preachers, that each of us that share God's word would certainly be wise to listen carefully to. And of course, it's not just for preachers. It's for any of us who attempt to share the gospel. There are certain things involved in this parable that we need to know. And as I'll point out in a moment, a parable for preachers, or you could say a parable for those who share the word of God, which should include all of us. One of the most familiar parables is the parable of the sower and the seed. It's found in the book of Mark and other in Matthew and Luke, of course. But if you'd look in Mark 4 and verse 1, we'll begin our reading there and read the first 9 verses for now. The word of our Lord says, "And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude." This crowd just kept growing, as we pointed out throughout this study. "So that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables." A parable, of course, is something, it's an illustration that is connected to a truth to help us better understand it. "And so he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold." In other words, let me have your undivided attention. Listen carefully. And he gives them a visual aid. Behold, perhaps he pointed to a farmer or someone sowing seed in a field. But he certainly calls them to attention, because what he has to say is extremely important. "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up and it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." If you ask 10 different people why they believe the church exists, you'd probably get a variety of answers. Why do we exist? Perhaps the most common answer that you would get is the church exists to carry out the great commission of God on this earth. Well, I can understand why that would be a common response. But I think the great commission only gives us the plan, not necessarily the purpose. What do I mean? Well, I believe the purpose of the church is, as Keith sang a moment ago, to glorify God, to bring glory to God in all the things that we do. Do you know that the reason Jesus saved you was not just to get you to heaven, not just to keep you out of hell, but the reason Jesus reconciled us to the Father is so that he could present us one day faultless before his Father with exceeding joy. In other words, he saved you to the glory of God. And so the church is on this earth to glorify God. The Great Commission gives us a good plan. I could say, okay, we're supposed to glorify God. Well, we need a plan. We need something that we understand that we should do so that we might indeed fulfill our purpose to glorify God. The Great Commission is that plan. We are to evangelize, go into all the world, preach the gospel. We are to baptize, and we are to stabilize. Evangelize, baptize, and stabilize. That's a great plan. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Stabilize is to teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. So there's a great plan. And that plan, when executed, brings glory to God. And so one of the ways that we bring glory to God is when we share the gospel and execute God's plan. But it's important for us to understand, particularly preachers, particularly in a day when there's so many different doctrines or things that are pulling people in different directions or clouding their beliefs or making them unsure about what exactly they do believe or should believe, it's extremely important that preachers know that the plan involves God's word, chiefly and foremost. So Jesus, the parable continues, he gives some commentary in the middle of this. He says, when he was alone, now his disciples, this great crowd has heard him by the seaside. But now they get alone. They that were about him with the 12, you had some people that were, you had the 12, of course, and you had some outside the group of disciples, but close followers of Christ. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's given to you to know the mystery. Now, what is a mystery? A biblical mystery. A mystery is when God reveals a truth not previously known. For example, behold, I show you a mystery. Paul said, we shall not all sleep. We wouldn't know about the rapture if Paul hadn't told us about that. And he proceeds to tell us. He talks about the mystery of iniquity. We don't understand sometimes the influx of sin and how it's saturated not just our culture, but cultures all over the world. He said the mystery of iniquity will work, and said it will even escalate closer to the day that the son of perdition or the Antichrist is revealed to the world. So he said, here's the mystery. Not everyone's ever always known this, but there is, it's a mystery of iniquity. In other words, there's going to be this escalation of sin throughout the world just before the Antichrist is introduced to the world. So there's the mystery of it. And throughout the Bible, you'll say, well, here's a mystery, and now this mystery gives us a divine disclosure, something that we would not previously known, or it certainly clarifies it for us. So he said, here's a mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, where a person that doesn't know Christ has no real grasp on spiritual things, but those that do know Christ are able to search. Let's continue the scripture. Back, Dawson, if you would. Let me finish that. That seeing they may see and perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. In other words, God has hid truth. Now, this is a startling passage if you look at it. He's actually hid the truth from some of those so that they would not hear and they would not be forgiven. Can you imagine that? Those are the words of our Lord. Why would he do that? Well, at some point, these people have decided to reject the word of God entirely. And so, and he's going to explain that in the parable. I think we'll look at that in a second. But so God, much like Pharaoh hardened his heart and hardened his heart. And then finally God says, okay, I'm going to harden your heart. And when God hardens your heart, you're done. It's over. Because you're not granted repentance. You don't have the ability to believe. And so it's a striking passage. And he said unto them, and this is what he says, and the sovereignty of God is obviously involved here. Know you not this parable? In other words, listen, if you don't understand this, how are you going to understand any of the parables? So this parable is not only fundamentally important that preachers understand, so that they can effectively preach the gospel of the grace of God. But if we don't understand it, our understanding of many different things we find in Scripture is certainly going to be clouded. So he says, this is an important parable. This is something we need to know. And so Jesus gives us careful explanation. So what is the parable? Jesus is going to now explain it to us. He says, the sower soweth the word. First and foremost, understand that person you see sowing, he illustrates a preacher or a person who sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away. That word taketh away actually means to take, to snatch, to grab by force. Just as soon as the gospel message has reached their ear, it doesn't ever get to their understanding. It is something Satan puts in the mind that causes them to reject it immediately. There are such people. Taketh away that that's sown in their heart. So that's the wayside person. Then he continues. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. They have an emotional reaction to what they've heard. The problem is they don't have any root. The seed has not rooted into the soil. And so he says they'll only endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. So there's the stony ground. And what about those the seed and the thorns or the weeds? And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and they become unfruitful. These people hear about the gospel, but they're conflicted. They want to keep one foot in the world and one foot near the cross. And that's not salvation. That's not genuine conversion. And in time, that is exposed with barrenness. There's no fruit there unto eternal life. Now he continues. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And so there you have the Lord giving us the parable of the sower and the seed. Very familiar, but I think it's important that we try to understand it at least the best that we can. Now, I want to give you just three primary thoughts as we look at this text today. Number one, what the Lord expects from preaching. Shouldn't that be important to every single person that preaches to God's people, certainly or shares God's news with the world? What does he expect from preaching? Verse 3 tells us, it's all hidden in the mystery of the sower and the seed and the soil. Hearken, listen, behold, sower went out to sow. That's what sowers do. They sow seed. So preachers are expected to do what? Preach the word of God. That is their expectation. Now, I've never been able to understand why preachers opt for other things. In other words, why is it that somehow we feel that we can preach or present any other truth or reality, or even if it is something true or something good, something helpful, something cheerful, something lovely, but if it's not the word, it is powerless. It cannot bear fruit. It cannot produce life. And so the primary purpose of preaching is to preach the word of God. Paul said, Timothy, he said, I charge you before the quick and the dead. I charge you before the God that you stand before, preach the word. And so explain the word of God to the people. Because he says, and then he tells them, as I read you a moment ago in verse 13, he says, if you don't understand the importance of this, you're not going to understand the importance of a lot of things. So first and foremost, the preacher's responsibility is to preach the word. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, friend, I'm thrilled, I'm honored, and I'm deeply humbled at the opportunity to get to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to preach any other thing would be something I would just, I wouldn't know how to do it, number one, and I have no desire to do it, number two. Wherever I go, if I'm doing a wedding or if I'm doing a funeral or whatever I'm doing, I want to make sure I preach the gospel. And some of the loneliest times of my life is when I've been invited to do a funeral for someone, not necessarily a Christian, but when I go and I do it to try to serve the family the best I can, I'm going to preach the gospel. I don't mind sharing those wonderful moments or things to be said about the person who's departed, because I realize they were loved by the people that are there, and that's all fine. But I'm not leaving till I give the gospel, because that's what I'm called to do. Sow the seed. I am a sower of the seed. I'm going to give the gospel of Jesus Christ every opportunity that I get. And to give anything else to me is just foolish. So the Lord expects the sower. What is he doing? He's sowing seed. Now, he doesn't tell us how he's dressed. He didn't say if he wears a suit or if he goes casual. He doesn't tell us if there's music in the background. He doesn't talk to us about the lighting. You know, so many different things have been made to, you know, have been created in the world today to try to make it the experience of listening to God's word a little more easy listening. He just says, sow the seed of the word of God. Okay, that's what he expects. Now, number two, what the Lord explained to his preachers. Now, he goes in careful detail to explain the different responses that you're going to get from preaching. And it's important that preachers understand this. It helps them discern what is a heart that is capable of receiving. You don't want to lead someone into a profession that's not ready to truly trust Christ. So it gives us some discernment, but it also gives us some encouragement, because it helps us to understand that just because you sow the seed, more times than not, it's going to land on soil that is not ready to receive it. And that helps us. I mean, I'm going to tell you, understanding this truth is what helps a preacher sleep at night. Because if you think it all depends on you, and then you see very little result, then certainly that's discouraging. So Jesus helps us understand. First of all, he tells them their responsibility. The sower soweth the word, okay? That's it. That's what you do. If you're trying to help somebody come to Christ, sow the word. Tell them what the gospel says. Now, the second thing, he says, here are some typical reactions to the word when you sow it. You don't have to beat yourself up if you get some negative reactions to preaching the word. You can expect that. Understand that will happen. Sometimes you'll sow the seed. Some people will reject it entirely. And that's the people he describes as being by the wayside. Now, what is the wayside? In the field, in Israel, if you've been there, you know that this is true. It was in that day, and it is even is this day, not so much in Tel Aviv, in the modern city, but in the ancient city of Jerusalem there, it is a very much a walking culture. You walk everywhere in Jerusalem. And as we were walking along, our guide pointed out this field. He said, now, this is perhaps something close to what Jesus told the disciples to look at as he was giving the parable of the sower of the seed. And you'll notice that alongside this field, there's a path there. Now, this path is been trampled on by a lot of traffic, a lot of people. It's a footpath. People walk this path. And it's very hard. And so the sower is sowing seed. He's got his seed bag on tied around his waist. And he's out there in the field and he's broadcasting his seed. He's just throwing it here. He's covering the field with it. And invariably, some of it falls on this path. Jesus said, that is exactly like when you're preaching, sometimes the seed will fall on a hard heart, a path that has no desire whatsoever to hear what you're saying. For example, he had just had the encounter with the Pharisees in the synagogue. You remember the man with the withered hand? He stretched his hand, it came forth. And then the Pharisees and the scribes, they colluded with the Herodians about how they might destroy him. Then they went on to accuse Jesus Christ of doing everything that he was doing by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus stops and warns them and says, listen, all manner of sin will be forgiven you, but the sin of the blaspheme of the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven, not in this life nor the world to come. And the Bible said that he said this because they accused him of being full of Satan. That's how hard their hearts were. So I believe Jesus had specifically in mind these religious people, these hard-hearted Pharisees and scribes that loved their tradition, loved their religion more than they understood anything about a relationship with God. He said, so expect that when you sow the seed, it will on occasion be entirely rejected by the person that you're speaking to. When my first church in Montevallo, when I was pastoring there, there was a wonderful family that I loved dearly, older family in the church, and the woman was just a precious, sweet lady. She loved the Lord. She was always burdened about her children. And she'd say to me often, pray for my children, pray for my children. She'd call them by name. And she never could get the adult children to come to church. She carried a great burden for them. Well, when she eventually died, I'll never forget this. Her son comes walking in the building. And I stretched my hand, reached out to shake his hand and offer some kind of condolence to him. And called him by name, which his name fails me now. But I said to him, I just want you to know. And just as soon as I began to talk to me, he didn't push me, but he rejected my handshake and threw his hand up, said, let's just get this over with. I don't want to hear anything you have to say. This happens sometimes. Now, people may not be that verbal, but certainly, as soon as you start their sermon, sometimes you can tell people say, well, that's not one I care to hear. Perhaps somebody on Facebook's already getting tempted to just reject this. Okay, I don't need this. I'm not a preacher. I don't need to understand. So there are those that will reject it entirely. That is not an uncommon reaction. He said, secondly, there are those that will respond eagerly to this to your message, and they are likewise with the sown on stony ground. But evidently, this stony ground was a little deceptive here because these rocks obviously were underneath. They had the grass, but it was a shallow area where you had the grass on top of the field, or the dirt, I should say, on top. But beneath the dirt, the ground is just full of rocks. And so, as you know, if you've done any farming at all, you're not going to get a crop from that. And so some seed falls there on ground that's not prepared properly. And so they hear the word and immediately receive it with gladness, because when you put the seed in even just a small amount of soil, a blade will shoot up fairly quick. Matter of fact, quicker there than if it went deeper into the earth. But the blade won't become a stalk of corn, or it won't become fruitful. It'll eventually perish in the heat because it doesn't have any root. And so you have some that receive it eagerly. They get all emotional about it. This is just what I've been looking for. I like that. Yeah, this is the church I want, or that's the word. And they have this emotional reaction, and you may very well think this is someone that's genuine about their commitment. But if it's all emotion, it won't last. Another illustration comes to mind. In each of these cases, I could remember situations and people where I've shared the gospel with. I remember a young man came to my house in the middle of the day one time, and he was just weeping in tears. And it wasn't his nature to be to be broken like that. And so he said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Certainly." And he explained to me, and I'm not going to get into the particulars of it, but he explained to me something that had taken place. And he appeared broken. He appeared remorseful. And he wanted, he was ready to be saved. Now, I've always regretted this encounter because I did not do what I should have done. I should not have judged the readiness to commit to Christ until I had given him the word. He was so broken, I assumed that this was the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And so I told him, "Call on the Lord," and we prayed together, and he made a profession. And, of course, I was glad, but I didn't do my job. This was years ago, and I didn't do my job, and I have always regretted this. Because what happened in his life, it was like that blade that sprung up, and he may have come a Sunday or two, but his life has never shown any fruits of conversion or repentance. This is what happens to that emotional response that has no real root in genuine conviction. They have no root in themselves, so they endure for a time. The test of time is a great test for any profession. If it's not rooted in genuine conviction and the operation of the Holy Spirit that brings salvation, time will tell. Often I'll say to Cinda, when someone makes it, I say, "Well, time will tell." Time always does tell. And so time exposes that this was all emotion. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, now see, here's what happens. You cannot preach the word, the whole counsel of God, as it's called, to people like this. If they're just an emotional kind of professor, then they're not going to be able to stand the word of God. Oh, they'll like some of it, but they don't like it all. But a person who's genuinely converted, they love the whole Bible. And so what happens is when you identify with Christ, you invariably receive some of the difficulties or the burdens of the Christian life. If you're only a sensational kind of person, or you're only emotionally driven, you won't endure. They're offended. They stumble. They stop. They fall. They go back. There's no change. There's no life-giving power in that person's life. So when you judge a person's conversion, maybe that's not the right word, judge, but when you're sharing the gospel, you understand, don't get discouraged if some just reject it. Jesus said they would. Their heart's not ready. It's hard. Perhaps it will never be ready. Some will respond eagerly. Don't do as I did on that occasion and not take the time to help them understand the terms of the gospel. Didn't Jesus tell us this? Jesus said, "What man would go and build a house and not first figure the cost?" Wouldn't he want to know what the thing's going to cost? Would you go and say, "Hey, I like that house plan"? You go speak to a contractor and say, "Can you build this?" And he says, "Yeah, I can build it." And said, "Well, build it. Start when you're ready." Who does that? You're going to say, "Well, get back with me on a price." And then you want to look at what your funds are available or what you think you could manage. And there's a lot of going on in the process there. And Jesus actually said that even when a person's coming to Christ, they ought to know there's a cost involved. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus all emotionally? He said to Jesus, "Good master, you've got the words of eternal life." And he wanted to become a follower of Christ. He was all emotional about it, excited about it. And Jesus knew that his heart was not ready to be a genuine follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. So he put the word out there. He says, "Well, you know the commandments." He said, "You don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't do this, you don't do that." And he gave him a list of the Ten Commandments. He put the law of God out there, hoping that the man could understand that he at some point had broken the law of God, and that qualified him as a sinner that needed mercy and forgiveness. But the man responds and he says, "I've kept all those commandments from my youth up." And Jesus knew that wasn't true. That's not true of anyone. We were born in sin. And so none of us have kept all the commandments. We may aspire to those things, but when Jesus was here, he said, "You've heard it been said that this is what the old timers taught, but this is what it really means." And when he began to break down what the commandments actually taught, all of our mouths got stopped and said, "We're guilty before God." And so Jesus knew that this man loved money more than he loved anything else. He says, "Well, I'll tell you what you need to do. Go sell everything you've got and give it away to the poor and come follow me." That's what Peter and James and John and those guys did. They left their nets and followed him. Matthew left the seat of customs and followed him. You want to be one of these guys? Leave the world and follow me. Everybody don't have to empty their bank account to follow Jesus. Jesus was simply trying to put his finger on the man's sin. Because you have to be brought under conviction and understand your need for Christ before you come truly to him. And the man went away sorrowful because he had much goods. And Jesus was only exposing that this man was eager, but he wasn't ready. And to lead a person like that in a profession is to their peril. It's actually dangerous. So there's some will respond eagerly. Haven't you learned over the years that those that just love you immediately usually don't love you very long? That happens, and it happens with the gospel. But then the third person, next verse, common reaction, there are those that respond with what I call exceptions. Now, I'll come to Christ, but I'm not going to come, I'm not going to give this up, or I'm not going to turn on this, or I'm not going to leave that. I think you can do all of this stuff and still be a Christian. These are they which are sown among the thorns. Some seed fell in the weeds. It's a picture of the worldly heart. They hear the word, but they're consumed with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in. They choke the word and they become unfruitful. That's a picture of a person that wants salvation on their terms. They don't want to, they're not ready to turn their back on a lifestyle that is in opposition to Scripture. They're not ready to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And sadly, what's so important about this parable, in pulpits today, even in evangelical churches today, people are actually making allowances for this. What they would say to this person here would just make him Savior today, and you can make him Lord tomorrow, but make him Savior today. Can you imagine that? Someone trying to divide Christ? He can be Savior and not Lord? How foolish is that? But there are those. I've heard it. Years ago, I was listening to a broadcast on the radio, Good Christian Station, and these people that were there, they had a wonderful ministry. I'd always felt very good about it. One guy calls in the show, and he's an atheist. And he's calling to debate the person on the who's moderating the show or facilitating the discussion. And he's an avowed atheist. And he tells him why he don't believe. And he gives all these reasons why he don't believe. And the guy's going back and forth. But I could not believe, he said, "Our time's about gone. But this is what I'd like to ask you to do before we leave. Would you pray this prayer after me? And just trust me or whatever he said. But he tried to lead him in this so-called prayer of repentance or prayer of salvation or whatever. And the guy told him the whole time he's an atheist. He didn't believe anything he was saying. But what he was assuming is if you'll pray this prayer, see, something magical will happen. People that make exceptions. I'll come to Christ, but I will come only on my terms. That is, that's a person that's not ready. And what happens, that seed, that word of God, it has no place to germinate. It has no place to produce. And there's no life-changing power. And this person is not saved. None of these people so far are. Certainly the person who rejects it entirely, not a believer. This person that is only emotional about it and springs up for a little while and then they're gone and there's no root. You see, if it's flawed at the first, it will fizzle at the finish. If the fruit is determined by the root. And so one of the fundamental facts of salvation is that Christ must call you to salvation. No man can come unto me, Jesus said, unless the Spirit of my Father which sent me draw him. And so these people are like that field out there. He's broadcasting seed and people react different in the soil. The soil is, of course, a picture of the heart. And there are different responses. But then there is this fourth person Jesus talks about. Some people respond entirely. They surrender. They give up all claims on their life. They want Christ more than they want anything else in the world. They don't pick and choose what they like about it. They just bow to the authority of Jesus Christ and surrender to him. These are they which are sown on good ground. Good ground means that the ground has been tilled properly. There's a law in the Old Testament that says you don't sow seed into an unbroken or don't sow it in fallow ground. First of all, it must be broken up. Don't sow it among the thorns. It's a waste of time. And so Jesus is here saying, now a person whose heart has been broken by the power of the gospel, they hear the word, they receive it. And in every case, there is an explosion of life. It brings forth fruit. That seed is converted into fruit. It goes into the ground. It shoots up. And look at the yield. Even a 30-fold yield for a seed is a lot of yield. That's a great percentage. Some 60, some 100. But you just have a superabundance, an explosion of genuine life and fruit. Because the ground had been made ready. There was nothing wrong with the sower. He was sowing like he was supposed to be. There was nothing wrong with the seed. It works. There was something wrong with the soil. But when the soil has been made ready by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Before I close, let me give this final illustration. This has been years ago. I've tried to calculate this week as I thought about this young lady. She came to my office and she introduced herself to me and told me that a friend that I knew, someone that I knew, had asked, told her that she ought to come and talk with me. And I could tell that the woman that I was meeting for the first time, she was broken. She was very, very sad. And she sat down and I said, thank you for coming. I'm glad you're here. How can I help you? And she just began to cry. And she said, after I tell you about myself, you probably won't want to talk to me. You may want me to leave. And I said, oh, I seriously doubt that. How can I help you? Talk to me. And she began to tell me about her life. and what a mess she had made of it. She said, she talked about her background, I won't get into all of that, her home life, and then she got pregnant very young, and now she's a single mom. And to support her daughter, she had taken a job, and she said, I'm a dancer. Well, it didn't resonate in my mind what she meant when she said that. I says, okay. She said, I work in strip clubs. And I'm so ashamed to be telling you this, but I don't know what to do. I didn't know how, I have no real education, and didn't know how to take care of my daughter. And so she went down this road. I said, I'm listening. And then she began to cry even harder. She says, but I am so ashamed of myself. And she said, I don't know, my daughter's getting older, and I can't imagine what she's going to think. And so she had a lot of conversation. I don't want to bring it all out. But she one thing she told me, she said, I don't trust anybody. And she said, no offense to you, but I actually have learned to hate men. And she said, they come in there and said, I realized while I was dancing on the stage one night, said these married men were throwing dollar bills at the stage, and there I was, exposed and all of these things, and just completely humiliated by the experience. And it just dawned on me, I felt so dirty, I felt so vile, I felt so unclean. She said, I can't believe what I've done. I called her name and I says, okay, listen, first of all, and she had told me, she said, I don't know why I'm talking to you. A friend told me to talk to you. I says, well, let me say, I know why you're talking to me. You're talking to me because the Lord brought you here. I said, because I know exactly what you need. And I have a message that I believe can free you. I said, you feel a lot of guilt. She says, yes. Shame, yes. I said, do you know the difference between guilt and shame? She said, I guess so. I said, guilt is when we feel bad about something we've done. Shame is when we feel that we've become something. And we just carry that, and it's just, we're just covered in it. She said, I'm covered in shame. She's crying practically the whole time. And I says, well, I've got some good news for you. And I didn't make this same mistake that I told you about. I knew that I need to sow the seed of the Word of God. So I says, I've got some good news for you. But first, I need to give you the bad news. And she listened. I said, the bad news is you do what you do because you have a sin nature. And your sins, though no more sinful than mine were or anybody else's were, they are enough to burn you in hell forever. This lifestyle that you've lived guarantees the judgment of God. I can show you many places in the scripture, but you don't need me to do that because you know that this is wrong. I do. And God is a God of wrath, and God brings judgment and condemnation on all of these things that you described. So there's some bad news. And the bad news is that this is, you have no hope of heaven whatsoever. Living this lifestyle. It's not about how you live, but this is the, you know, you're lost. You need Christ. I said, but the good news is, this is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is why he was punished. This is why he was wounded for you. This is why they stripped him naked on the cross. This is why they beat him to the point beyond recognition. This is why he shed every single drop of blood that he had, because of he took the wrath of God for your sin. And I explained to her what the reconciliation, how a person's brought to God. I said, the cross is like this. It's like Jesus is reaching up to the Father, and then he's reaching down to fallen man, people like you and people like me. And he brings us at peace with God, but only through the death of his Son. I said, you see, God required that this sin, all these sins and my sins be paid for. And so Jesus came into the human situation, and you know what he did? He took that wrath in his innocent body on the cross. That's why he died. I said to her, but a dead Savior can't, a dead Jesus can't save you. So Jesus goes into the ground, confirming his death. And then he comes up out of the ground and he goes into heaven and he makes this promise to the Father, and the Father promises him that he would save any single person, no matter where they've been, what they've done, if they will call upon the Father through Jesus Christ. They'll come in the door, and I explained to her, and I took a good deal of time with her. We actually went all the way back to the book of Genesis and told her how we felt. But I sowed the seed of the word. And I said, so here's the thing. Do you want to continue on with the bad news? Or do you want to embrace the good news? You can be forgiven. You can be freed. Christ can save you. She said, oh, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. And I prayed with that young lady. And she came to church a couple of more times. Some of you may know her if I called her name, but I would never do. But after she came a couple of times, she met me at the door one Sunday. She says, Brother Frank, and she had this beautiful little girl with her. This is my daughter. And I said, nice to meet you. She said, well, I came to tell you goodbye. I said, you're leaving? And she said, yeah. She says, I'm moving. And she told me where she was moving, what state she was moving to. And I says, well, have you got family there? She said, I've got a friend there, and they're going to help me get set up. And I'm going to try to finish. I can't remember what education. She's going to finish some education, get a job. Well, about 2 or 3 years later, I got an email from her. Brother Frank, she said, I want you to know that got my whatever accomplishment that she was searching for with her to get her a good job. So I've got a good job, finished that education, got a good job. Me and my daughter are doing well. And remember, she had told me she had hated men, and it was understandable why. She said, but just pray for me now that God will send the right person in my life. And she told me about the church she was a member of. I mean, that's conversion. That's salvation. It changes lives. It converts the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise, making simple, making wise the simple. And so this is for preachers. This is for everybody that shares the word of God. Look, some people are going to reject it. Some people are going to get eager. You're going to think, but stop, do your job, make sure you give them the gospel. Some people are going to have, you know, they're going to nitpick. They're not ready. Don't offer them the profession of faith until they're brought to that place. But when they understand the gospel and they're ready to receive Christ, then pray with them and then watch an abundance of fruit explode in their life to the glory of God. That's what glorifies God. And I'll assure you this. When the saints go marching in, those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the grace of God, God will get all of the glory. Look what Jesus did. Father, I haven't lost a single person that you gave me. They're all here. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. That is a parable for preachers and for anyone who shares the message of the gospel. Let's pray. Keith, if you'll come and get our song ready. I'm not sure this morning who the Lord might be speaking to, but certainly if he's speaking to your heart, I'm just sowing seed. I don't know where it's landing. Time will tell. But if it's found its way into your broken heart, and you understand your need for Jesus, I want to invite you to come and let's pray together this morning. ask him. Call upon the Lord. The Bible said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him with a heart that is broken, made ready for to receive his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation can be yours even today. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to do what only you can do. Save that person that may be under conviction right now to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing.